There's a lot of folks, a lot of isms out there, a lot of TV and radio preachers that you listen to, and you find yourself saying, man, I wonder if this guy is telling me the truth or not. He said if I sent him $100, I'd be rich next week. You know, sounds good. There's a lot of false doctrine out there, and John says a lot of folks don't understand. We need to clarify that. So we'll be looking at what John says about false doctrine. And then the last section we're going to be looking at, which is an area that I've had questions asked of me many, many times, and that is the area of assurance. How can I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die? How can I know I'm going to be a Christian? And I guess over the years, more folks, Christians, have come to me and said, you know, I don't feel like I'm saved. I don't feel like I'm... How can I know? And John, 1 John, more than any other book in the Bible, uses this phrase, and hereby we know that we're a child of God. And hereby we know that we know him. So that's be the last section will be the assurance. So those will be the next 4 weeks. Now you know what we're talking about. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the question of sin. The Bible says a great deal about sin. What is sin? Sin is that deliberately doing what you know you ought not to do. Adam and Eve in the garden, God said, now don't eat of that tree. Do you understand that? Yeah. What's going to happen if you eat of it? You're going to die. I understand that. You said that, made it perfectly clear. So Eve, because Eve, women are easier deceived, Eve was the one that the devil went to. Why did he go to Eve first? Because he knew if he got Eve, Adam was a snap. So he had the discussion with Eve, and they ate of that apple. They knew what was wrong, and they deliberately made a choice not to do it. That's what sin is. All of us have done that. Every one of us have it. Sometimes said, I ought not do this, but I'm going to do it anyhow. Now, who is a sinner? Well, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means all. Some said if you don't understand that, just take the all out and put your own name there. For Alvin Wood has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. All of us have this problem with sin. All of us do. And I mentioned one time, I mentioned that everybody sinned. I said, anybody here that has not sinned? The guy in the back raised his hand. I said, and I went back and explained the whole thing again. Now, anybody here has not? And he raised, I said, are you telling me, sir, that you never sinned? No, he says, I've sinned a lot. But I'm raising my hand for my wife's first husband. Boy, just hear her tell it, he never did anything wrong. But with that one exception, everybody says, no, you're right. I have in my life done those things I should not have done, and I did them deliberately. All have sinned. Now, the problem is that the Bible also says in Romans that the wages of sin is death. I was to see my doctor here a little while ago, and we were talking about the corona and everything else, and I said, well, you know, in Jefferson County, the thing has been pretty good in Jefferson County with the lowest errors, but I said, in spite of that, in Jefferson County, the death rate is 100%. What, he said? Oh, yeah, you're right. I have a sneaking suspicion in Mason County, the same thing. Everybody's going to die. If you don't have a sin problem, don't worry about it. You won't ever die. But you go to the cemetery and see all those folks up there, and every one of them, without exception, died because physical death comes as a result of our sin. Death, physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. Everybody will die physically because of sin. But if you have not dealt with sin, you will die spiritually. Someone said you can be born twice and die once, or born once and die twice. That's your choice. And all of us have to face that choice. So sin is out there. We've all had the thing. But the good news is that God loved us so much, Romans, he says, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in the righteousness, and with the mouth salvation is made, confession is made unto salvation. And so we are saved, how? Through Jesus Christ. Now I had him read a moment ago this scripture. I had him read it from the King James. I love that passage where he says, and Jesus Christ has become the propitiation for our sins. How many of you all have used that word propitiation before? That's not a word we often use in conversation. In fact, folks, see, that's an old King James. There's a lot of stuff in the King James we don't use anymore. And propitiation, concupiscence, all these nifty words we just don't use. And propitiation is one of them. And so I began looking up that word propitiation. What a marvelous word. In the Greek, it is heliomos, is the Greek word that is translated there, propitiation. Now, let me tell you about this marvelous word, heliomos. He also read that passage from Exodus, where God is telling Moses how to prepare, and he mentions specifically the ark, this gold box with these two angels on top. If you all saw the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, that's a pretty good picture of what it looked like. You all saw that, surely, you know. The two angels over the top and whatever. And as he described that, he says these two angels are there with their wings over the top, and they're staring down, looking at what in that translation was translated the mercy seat. Marvelous word. Now, I'm going to tell you more than you want to know, but I do that sometime. I've already, our daughters one time said, asked her mother, what are clouds? And she said, I don't know, but ask your dad. And they said, we don't want to know that much about it. And I'm guilty sometimes, but so I'm going to tell you more than you want to know. But in about 200 B.C., they say under the leadership of Jeremiah, we don't know, in Egypt, there was a large congregation of Jewish people. And they began to be worried about the fact that their children, their young people, were not reading the Bible like they ought to, because the Bible, the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew. And they weren't speaking Hebrew as much as they used to, because Greek was the official language. And so these Jews decided, let's translate the Bible from the Hebrew into Greek so the young people can read it. Now, the tradition is that 70 scholars spent 70 days translating the Bible from Hebrew into Greek. In fact, the Greek word for 70 is Septuagint. And so that was the name of the translation, the Septuagint translation, which was a translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. It was a good translation. In fact, when we discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, we discovered the Septuagint was probably closer to the original than even our old manuscripts had been. In fact, if you read the New Testament, every time Paul or somebody quotes the Old Testament, they are most likely quoting from the Septuagint. It was the most common. It was a very, very marvelous translation of the Hebrew into Greek. Now, when it came to this same section there in Exodus, where it's talking about the ark, the word they used to translate that mercy seat was heliomos, the same exact word that John said Jesus Christ has become our heliomos, our propitiation. Now, what was that heliomos? What was that mercy seat? These two angels with their wings over would stare down at this little plate in the middle of the ark. That was the place where once a year, the high priest, with the blood of a perfect, unblemished lamb, would slay him, take the blood, walk in behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies, and there he would take that blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And after he would come out, another priest would go outside with a ram's horn and blow this trumpet across the city, and the whole nation took a collective sigh of relief, because it meant that God had accepted their sacrifice. The Day of Atonement had accomplished what it was supposed to. The problem was, they had to do it every year on the Day of Atonement. The thing was, it was not meant to do anything. It was a picture of what God was going to do when his ultimate perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, walked into the ultimate Holy of Holies, the presence of God, and with his own blood sprinkled it on the ultimate mercy seat, the heart of God. Not every year, once for all. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. What the blood of bulls and goats could not do, God did once for all by his Son coming and with his own blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat. The mercy seat, you see, was the place where God met man, where man's sins were atoned for. That was the heliomos, the mercy seat, the propitiation, the place where God dealt with sin. And Jesus Christ has become our mercy seat, our propitiation, our place where God dealt with sin. And so that's the good news. The good news is that God has given us sin. Then there's a couple of other verses in 1 John about about sin that you need to look at. If you have your Bibles, you may want to look at these two verses. They're marvelous, marvelous verses. First of all, there is 1 John, the third chapter, verse 6. Let me, my Bible got wet the other day and it shrank, so I have to get my glasses out. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Couldn't be plainer than that. One more time. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now let's turn over to the first chapter, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see a problem there? One place he says, if we sin, we're not a part of him. If you sin, you're not a child of God. You're not a Christian. If you sin, you don't have a relationship with God. But earlier he says, but if we say we don't sin, what? We're a liar and the truth's not in us. They say, wait a minute, John. How can you have it both ways? At one place you said, if you sin, we're not a child of God. But over here you said, if we say we don't sin, we're lying. Now, there's a conflict there, John. What are you saying? What are you meaning? Let me clarify it for you because that's a good question. Can we be a Christian and sin? If you say, well, yeah, you shouldn't sin if you're a Christian, then if you say you don't sin, then you're lying. You're lying to me. You do sin. This week you hit your thumb with a hammer. And you said something, or at least thought something you shouldn't have thought. And if you say you didn't, what? You're a liar. You pull into a gas station, and that lady who just finished filling up her car, and you're in a hurry, she decides to get back in the car and balance her checkbook and reapply her makeup. Maybe get on the phone and talk to a friend. And the whole time you're sitting behind there waiting and thinking un-Christian thoughts. If you say you don't do that, you're lying. We all do that. But he says here, if you sin, you're not a child of God. How do you resolve that? The Greek language is a marvelous language. I'm going to show you this simply because I want to. This is one Greek word, one Greek verb, conjugated every way you can do it. The word is luo, which means to loose. There's all the ways you can take that one word and say it this way and that way and some other way. It is an amazing language. There's no language like it. In English, the tense of the verb is talking about when something happened. Past tense, I jumped. Present tense, I'm jumping. Future tense, I will jump. The Greeks said we don't care about when it happened. What we care about is how it happened. And so the Greek had all these marvelous ways of saying how something happened. Now, the two I want to talk about this morning, and this is an important one, stay with me now, is the present tense and the aorist tense. Present tense in Greek does not mean it happened now. Present tense in Greek means it continues to happen. Aorist tense is point action. For instance, if you were to say, Bill and Frank got an argument out in the parking lot, and Bill hit Frank. Now, in the Greek, if I use Bill hit Frank and the present tense, it meant he beat him up. He kept on punching him. If I use in the aorist tense, Bill hit Frank, bam, one shot and it's gone. That's what. Now, the interesting thing is these two verses are using a different verb to describe sin. The one in the third chapter says, if we sin, the word that's there is in the present tense, which means continuous action. If you are living a life steeped in sin, and you know folks like this, don't shout out their names. Every other word's a curse word. They can't say anything without using God's name in vain. They're always into everything. They're drunk every night. They beat their kids. They live this entire, you know who they are. They just live their entire life on this plane of sin, sin, sin. If they say, well, I'm a child of God. No, I'm sorry. You're not. You can't live. You can't sin in this continuously and be a child of God. You don't do that. Now, the other verse, it says, if we say we don't sin, is in the aorist tense, point action. If you say that you didn't sin this week, hit your hand with your thumb with a hammer or burnt the toast or whatever it is you did, had some, if you say it doesn't happen, no, we all do that. You with me now? So that's the difference. That's what seemed like the conflict. Living a life of sin is not, you can't be a child of God and living your life on this sinful level. Now, if you say you don't blow it once in a while as a Christian, no, I'm sorry, you're lying. You do. We all do. But the good news in that next verse is what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the good news. We do sin. You do. And to say you don't, we all do. We didn't mean to, slipped out, I'm sorry. The Bible says, but if we do, we can go to God and say, Lord, I am sorry. And I confess my... Now, what does confessing your sin mean? Confessing does not mean telling God stuff he doesn't know. You did what? When was that? Last Thursday? Now, listen, God knows everything you've done. He knows everything you think. Confession is not telling God what he doesn't know. It's agreeing with God about what he does know. Yes, God says, I was there. I know what you did. And we're saying, Lord, I agree with you. I did. I remember a fellow named Bill had a really bad drinking problem for a lot of years. Finally, the doctor said, listen, Bill, you get one more good drunk on, it's going to kill you. I mean, you've just ruined your liver and everything else so bad. One more good hard drunk and you're going to die. Now you got to cut it out. He did pretty good for a month or two. And then his buddies after work said, let's stop by here for a minute. So we stopped by and one led to another. Pretty soon he came home sick as a dog. He's on his floor in the bathroom throwing up like crazy. His wife comes in and says, honey, oh, he said, you know, the doctor said one more time I'm going to die. And man, I feel like I'm going to die. And he said, honey, would you pray and ask God to spare my life? She got on her knees beside him, put her arm around him, says, now, dear Lord, you know that Bill's drunk again. Don't tell him I'm drunk. Tell him I'm sick. God knows your heart. He knows what you've done. God knows how you've lived. You're not telling God anything he doesn't know. You're simply saying, Lord, you and I both know that I blew it. I shouldn't have gotten so upset with that lady at the gas station. I shouldn't have got upset with the lady at the bank. I shouldn't have gotten upset and lost my temper. I shouldn't have said this or thought this or done this. If we say it doesn't happen, no, it does happen. But the good news is if we agree with God and accept his forgiveness, he will cleanse us and wash us from all unrighteousness. I love John. Now, I'll tell you what I do. I'll tell you what to do this. From time to time, get you a piece of paper and write on it all the sins. I usually do that, and I got about two or three. And then I stop and pray about it. And two pages later, I'm still writing. Don't make it nice. Well, I stretch the truth sometimes. No, you're a liar. Well, I don't know. I don't know. That's what you are in God's sight. Well, so write these things out. And after you've done that, I write across the top of the page, 1 John 1:9. If we confess, he will forgive us. I say, Lord, best I can think, these are things I've done today. And I won't tell you that. I agree with you. They were wrong. They were wrong when I did it. I know it's wrong. I feel bad about it. I want to confess. I want to agree with you that this conduct was not right, and I'm sorry as I can be. And then I claim his promise. He will cleanse us. And then I take that piece of paper and tear it up and throw it in the fireplace or tear it up and flush it on the toilet. Something to kind of graphically remind you of the fact that's what God has done with your sins. Now, if you've not dealt with your relationship with Christ, you need to do that. You need to do that by confessing him as your Lord and Savior. Becoming a Christian involves three things. First of all, it involves your mind. Certain things you need to know. That Jesus Christ is God's Son, that he lived a perfect life, that he died, and that he rose again. It's also a matter of the heart. Certain things you need to feel. I don't like the way my life is. I wish I could be a better person. I don't want to live this way anymore. The Bible calls that a conviction or whatever it is, but it's a feeling you have. And then thirdly, it's an act of the will, whereby you simply say, I now choose by an act of my own will to submit my life to Jesus Christ and allow him to become my Lord and Savior. Now, if you've never made that commitment to accept him as Lord and Savior, I would invite you this day at some point in time, see me or see somebody and say, I just need to share with you the fact that I've never asked Christ to come into my heart and save me, and I won't do that now. I don't care if you're a member of a church. You can be a member of a church in town. You can be baptized till you shrivel up like a prune. It doesn't make any difference. Until you have made a commitment of your life to Christ and invited him to take away your sin, you're not right. You need to do that. If you've made that commitment, even as a Christian, there are times we're going to say and do things we should not have done. And we need to perhaps every week or so sit down with a piece of paper and just write those things down. Say, Lord, I agree with you. This is not right. I'm sorry for that. Would you forgive me and cleanse me? And God promises. He promises if we confess him, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, John talks about sin. He says that if we say we don't have a, if we continue to sin and say we're a child of God, you're not. If you say you don't sin, you're fooling yourself. We all have that. But God said, I have dealt with it on two levels. I've dealt with it through my son, Jesus Christ, that you might be forgiven. But you also, I'm dealing with that on a day-to-day basis. Every day, I can wash away you and make you clean if you ask me to. If you've not done that, I invite you this day to make that commitment. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you so much that you loved us, that even while we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. We thank you, Lord, that you became the propitiation. You became the mercy seat. You become the heliumon. You become the agent through which we were able to have our sin atoned through the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled there in the Holy of Holies in the very heart of God. Thank you, Lord, for that. We praise you for that. It's beyond what we deserve. But, Lord, also, we must come before you today and admit that we have not always been what we ought to be. We haven't done what we ought to do. We've done things we ought not to have done. Lord, we want to confess those this morning and say, Lord, just cleanse me and wash me and make me whole. You said if we confess, and we do confess, that you would cleanse and make us white as snow. Forgive us this day. Help us to leave this place saying, Lord, we're going to be more what you'd have us to be in the days ahead. Bless each one here. Help us not to leave this place until we've settled the issue of our relationship with you and the sin that each of us have in our heart and life. Thank you for what you've done on the cross. Help us not to make that a part of our life. And help us to share that good news with others. For we ask and pray it all in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you.